This morning comes from the 8th chapter of Romans, and of all the scriptures in the Bible, I probably return to this scripture more often than I do any other, reading the 8th chapter. It's just so many goodies in the 8th chapter of Romans to hold on to. And this morning I'd like to talk about God is for us. Let's read the scripture from God's Word. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. Brothers and sisters, this morning as we look at God's word, God has this wonderful, wonderful thing to say to us in verse 31, which just precedes what I read. And you know what it says? It said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then in verse 31 it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about what I just read. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I have to tell you folks, when we look at God and talk about God, it's not surprising that we might want to be on God's side. After all, he's bigger than we are, whole lot bigger than we are. It's not surprising we would want to be on God's side, because God's always right, he's always good, he's always there, he's forever doing things for human beings and providing for us, so that we would say, well, surely we would want to be on the Lord's side. Actually, there are people who don't want to be on the Lord's side, and who choose not to be on the Lord's side. But the wondrous thing is to me is that God wants to be on your side. God is on my side. He's on your family's side. God, and Paul said all these things. And you need to go back and read chapter 7, chapter 8, all of it, and chapter 9 of Romans. And as you read this, the book of Romans, folks, is written by Paul to a church he'd never been to. He'd never been to Rome. He'd never met these Christians. But these Christians had sort of gravitated. Did you ever notice Christians will gravitate to each other? How we'll draw or drawn to each other? People had moved because Rome was the capital of the empire at that time. Because of that, people had to come there. Well, they just gravitated to each other, and the church at Rome had been established not by a preacher, not by an apostle, but by the people. The people came together, and we'd meet so-and-so and so-and-so, and we'd get to talk and say, oh, you're a Christian too, yeah. Well, we don't have a church in Rome. Well, let's get together and pray. First thing you know, you got a group of people praying, and you got a bona fide church in Rome. So Paul writes to this church, and he talks to them about the gospel. Now he doesn't, when he writes to the Corinthian church, there's lots of problems in the Corinthian church. I mean, those people just had lots going on that should not have been going on in church, to tell you the truth. And some of them were immoral. Some of them were fighting each other. Some of them were backbiting and talking about each other. Oh, ooh, sounds like the 21st century church, don't it? But that was true in that day and time too. And here these people are in Rome. He writes about no church problems to them because they don't have any. Well, any that we know about. He has written to them theology. He has written to them the truth of the gospel. And when we read Romans, we're reading it without having to read through who did what to who in the church and who did this to the other in the church. What we see when we read this is God, through Paul, teaching us the true principles of the gospel. And when we look at this, we say, who could be against us? If God is for us, well, is God for us? Yes, he is. More ways than you can tell, God has put in his book and shown in his life what? The power of the gospel, and that God cares for us and loves us. And right away comes this word, but, isn't that what we always say? God is for us, but God did this, but, and you know, somebody's trying to say, well, yeah, God is for us, and yeah, God loves us, and yeah, Jesus died, but to tell you the truth, I just don't know, and we right away start putting doubts and fears and things in. Right away, Satan is going to say, how can God be for you, Eddie Kendall? You're a sinner. And so we're confronted with sin. Right in the beginning of talking about this, we're confronted with the idea that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you say, oh, you oughtn't to be that broad with that, Eddie. You oughtn't to say everybody sinned. Talk to the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit about it. He said, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then the thing is going to come back to you. Well, if you're a sinner and you have sinned, how is God going to be on your side? And Satan, if you don't watch him, can make you believe that it's impossible. But the truth is, my friend, that's what Paul had been talking about when he says, what shall we say to these things? What things? The things he just said. What had he just said? I'll tell you what he said. He said, when I want to do good, evil is present. He said, when I don't want to do something that I shouldn't do, I wind up doing it. And he goes on. If you read all the way through chapter 7, chapter 8, you find out that Paul's having a fight. Not with Caesar in Rome, not with the high priest in Jerusalem, not with the Sanhedrin or the Senate in Rome, not with the world that's around him that's hostile to him, of course. That's not the problem. The problem is the battle that Paul's talking about is right in here, right inside, right in here. In fact, between these 2 ears is the greatest battles that I ever fight. Amen. Amen. That's right. Greatest battles I ever fight are right here. So the Apostle Paul is saying to them, and he says that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He has wrestled. And you say, oh, come on now. You know the Apostle Paul didn't have to wrestle with anything like that. You know, he's the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to wrestle with sin and doubt and things in his life. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, I'm telling you the prophets, whomever they are, human beings that God used, had a wrestling match in their own life, and you have only to go to the Bible and read through the scriptures and look what a battle those people had. I mean, sometimes we get these rose-colored spectacles and we look at the scriptures and we don't see the people for who they really are. I mean, it's easy to see Elijah standing on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven, destroying the sacrifice and the rocks and the water and the dirt and everything is there and licking up everything, killing, 800 prophets of Baal and the other prophets all of that, and you see him doing that, and then you see him calling down rain from heaven. You see him running faster than horses from the top of Carmel all the way to Jezreel. And you say, man, that's my man. Elijah's my man. You know what the Bible says about Elijah? It said he was a man of like passions, even as we are. So we have Elijah. He's done all these marvelous, wonderful things. He comes down off of the mountain, and Jezebel, one woman. Now, she's a bad woman, but she's one woman. She's the queen. She's got the king wrapped around her finger. She calls people to go into idolatry, to live bad. And one woman makes a threat. She don't even have a knife in her hand. She don't have a soldier there. She just talks about it. And she said, I'm going to have him killed if it's the last thing I do. Somebody runs and tells Elijah, said, you know what Jezebel said? She said that she was going to have you killed. So what does Elijah do? Call down fire from heaven on her? Kill her? He just killed 800 prophets of Baal and the other prophets. He just outran the horsemen of Ahab. He just called not only fire from heaven, but rain from heaven. He's just done all these wonderful things. And one little woman makes a threat, and he's out there sobbing in the desert. And God's saying, well, what's wrong with you now? What was wrong with him? He said, well, all the prophets of God are dead, and everybody that loved God's gone, and here I am, I'm just here by myself, and I'm the only one that's left, ain't no more. You know what God said? God said, listen, Elijah, I have 7,000 people in this country who have never once, not once, bowed their knee to Baal. Not once. But you see, Elijah goes along and he is a man just like this one. He has flesh and blood and bones and feelings. He has thoughts. He has a battle. Where was the battle? He won the one on Carmel. He won the one for the battle for the rain. But let me tell you what he didn't win. He didn't win the battle for the mind. So when she declared she was going to kill him, he has to run. So I guess I know what God did then. God said, well, don't that beat all you ever seen, Gabriel? Look down there at Elijah. I just sent fire down and rain down. I just did all this for him. Would you look down there at Elijah running and scared out of his wits? Can you believe after all we've done for him, let's just shuck him off? No. What's the next thing God's doing? God said, I'm going to send you meat to eat. I'm going to send you bread to eat. I'm going to send a raven to feed you. I'm going to touch a woman down here in another city, and she's going to feed you, and you're going to be taken care of through this whole famine. You're going to be taken care of your whole life, and I'm going to nominate Elisha to stand in the prophet's stead for you. And you're going to be free. Did God stop dealing with Elijah because he had failed? No, he didn't. You know why? Because God was for Elijah. God was for him. And when you look at this, you say, but God before us, but I've sinned. I have failed. Is there anyone here who has never, ever failed God? Oh, hallelujah. You don't have to leave, because I was going to ask you to leave. Because if you're going to tell you never failed God, either one of two things is going on here. Either you're too good to be in our midst because we're sinners, or you're just an outright liar. Something's wrong, isn't it? So we fail God. Now, I'm not making an excuse for sin. I'm not making an excuse. But we come to this conclusion that if we're not absolutely and totally perfect, that if we ever fail God, if we ever make a failure, if we ever come short, Satan's right there to confront us, to load us up. And let me tell you something. He'll find one of your in-laws or one of your fellow workers or one of your neighbors or somebody. He'll find somebody to come and load you up some more. He'll find somebody to come and say something hateful and something mean and put you down and make you feel that. My friend, God, the first time, how many of us are parents in here? Does any of you have a child that's never sinned against you? Yeah, I saw one go out the door just a minute ago, being carried out the door. That's the only one I saw in here. Think about it. If God loves you like you love your children, God loves you more than you love your children. God loves you better than you love your children. But he says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Brothers and sisters, the first time your child came in and said, well, Dad, I hit the big oak tree down at the corner. I was going too fast, like you said. Now, you may be mad as hops, and you may stomp your foot, and you may point your finger at him. But you know what? He's still your son. You still love him. You still care for him. You still go after him and for what he's done. Listen, we make failures. We make outright sins. We come short of the glory of God, my friends, because of our impotence. You say, what do you mean? Our inability. God, I mean, you may get tired with your child because they can't accomplish all you know they're capable of accomplishing. But you do not disinherit them, throw them out, take away your name from them, and leave them sitting high and dry because of these things. Why is that? Because God is for us. You're for your children. Well, you should be. That's what Grandma Deaton said when Uncle Joe and Uncle Paul got little high in Parisburg one time and got put in jail for the night. And she sent for them, and somebody said, well, Miss Deaton, you're taking up for your boys. She said, if I don't take up for my children, who will? Grandma Deaton had a point. If God don't take up for you, who's going to? If God don't have his best in store for you, who's going to take care of you? My friend, if God is not here to take care of you and to love you and to watch over you, you don't have anything to stand on. Well, the wonderful thing is, even though we don't measure up to par, even though we come short of his glory, even though we fail, because he is for us, his idea to us is not to destroy us. He wrote to the New Testament church, and you need to go through and read that. And all these things that were happening to Christians that you didn't really supposed to see happening to Christians, all of those things, do you know what Paul wrote to the church, how they were to take to do with those people? Restore. That's God's word. Restore. 23rd Psalm. He restoreth my soul. And my brothers and sisters, God is for us. So he sends his spirit, his power, his love, his grace, his angels. So many ways God moves for us and lets us know that he cares for us. Fact is, when you look at a Christian, and a Christian comes short of the glory of God, and a Christian struggles with what's going on in their life, Paul asks the question, who shall condemn us? Who's going to stand before God and condemn you? I know somebody who wants to. I know somebody who has through the ages, and he's called that in the scripture. The scripture points out the fact that he is the great accuser of the brethren. You remember the story of Job? Have you read the story of Job? If you haven't, you need to. And then you say, well, it's in the Old Testament. It was before most of the Old Testament was written. One of the oldest books in existence is the book of Job. And yet the New Testament points him out as an example and speaks of the patience of Job and speaks of what's going on. Now, when Job went through all of this, he couldn't see the other side. Now, when we read the book of Job, we know what the last chapter of Job's like. We know what Job's life turns out to be. But Job didn't know that. Job didn't know anything. And I have to tell you, there's few people ever been tried like Job has. I mean, he's rich beyond measure. He has 10 children. The worst thing in Job's life is he has a bad-mouthed old woman to live with. That's the worst thing he has in his life. His wife is constantly on him, constantly saying things to him, constantly doubting him, and the devil never touches that bird. Never once does the devil. God said you can do anything to him you want to, except kill him. You can make him sick. You can do anything to him. His children died. His camels died. His oxen died. His horses died. His mules died. His chickens died. His tadpoles died if he had. Everything he had. All of his servants were killed or taken captive and stole with somebody else. Everything that Job had in his life was taken away. And then the devil afflicted his body and he broke out in sores and ulcers all over. He was sitting on the outskirts of town in an ash pile without a cent to his name. He lost everything he had except his old mean lady. And there he was, sitting outside of town in a terrible state. And Satan, we read behind the scenes, go to the book of Job and listen to it. Satan is standing before God, doing what? Accusing Job. Well, I don't blame him for serving you. You done blessed him to death and he's rich and he's powerful. Of course he'd serve you. Of course he'd love you. Said, you just touch him and take away his health. Make him feel bad. You'll find out he don't love you so much. Conversation between God and the devil. And God said, go to it. Do anything to Job you want to do. Do it any way you want to do. But do not kill him. He cannot die. He would rather have died. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, I know about that. He said, I wish I'd have been aborted. He said, I wish I'd have died during birth. His life was so miserable that he wished he did not be at all. He wished he was not there at all. And Satan's up there condemning him before God. Satan's up there standing before God and saying, well, look at him. And so he's afflicted. And Satan comes before him and said, you just wait, he'll curse you and he'll curse you. Never once. Never once did Job do that. Never once did he do that. But we know who there's someone who would like to stand before God and accuse us of our sins. Now, the wonderful thing is, how's he going to do that if he can't get there? Something has happened to the devil. Something has happened to heaven. Something has happened in the geography of human beings and spirit beings. And you say, what's that? The accuser of the brethren. The old bird that stood before God and made all those stories about Job cannot do that to you. He's the last time accused someone before God. Now, the thing of it is, we are so stupid. And you say, how do you mean that? Well, I mean that in that we give the devil so much ammunition. We give the devil so much opportunity to do that. You see, the Bible said the accuser of our brother has been cast down. So he's not there, cannot just walk into heaven anytime he wants to and accuse us. trouble is, if Satan went before God today about me, let's talk about me. If Satan went before God today about me, and he accused me before God, would he have any ammunition to fire? I've given plenty, and you have too. Do you ever notice when people get in a fuss? They may not have mind enough to get in out of the rain. But when two people get in a fuss, 9 chances out of 10, one of them is going to reach way back over here about 25 years ago and start telling everything you ever did, every time you blowed your nose in public, every time you coughed or belched, they're going to bring it out. Everything you ever did, everything you could think of, they're going to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. This is just good advice for you. If you're having a discussion with your wife or your husband, don't bring up everything that ever happened. If you're having a discussion with your child, don't bring up everything that child ever did in its life that was wrong. If you're having a discussion about the price of whatever or whatever's going on, keep the discussion to the subject. Don't accuse that child or your husband or wife or your fellow employer who is. But 9 chances out of 10, when people get into it about something, what do? They reach back. Well, it's just about like you. And for God's sake, don't say, and it was just about the way your mother did it. Now, if you're real smart, you won't say that. But we're not real smart. And so we want to reach back in life, and we want to pull out all of these things that have been going on in our life for 30 or 40 years and accuse with it. My friend, that changes the complexion of the discussion. If you're discussing an event, stick to the subject. Now, the devil don't play fair. You need to expect him to. He's a backstabber. He talks about people behind their back. He falsely accuses them. He tells lies on them. He is a bad person. And he would do that, and he would walk into heaven and do that if he could today. But something has happened in heaven. Something wonderful has happened. You say, well, everything that ever happened in heaven is wonderful. No. No, it's not. Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against God. That was not wonderful. War has arisen in heaven between good and evil. That was not right. My friend, listen to what happened. Jesus Christ ascended from this earth on the Mount of Olives. 50 days after Passover, 40 days after the resurrection and all the wonderful things that happened. And then they saw him going away. You say, where did he go? He went to heaven, where he came from. You say, what did he do in heaven? He went to the right hand of the throne of God Almighty and was invited by the Father to sit down on the throne with him. And then what happened? He started making intercession for us. No longer is the old Nick, the old devil, standing there accusing us. No longer is he standing there bringing up everything that we ever did that was wrong. Because when the Father looks down from the throne and looks at my face and my sin, praise God, the only thing he can see is the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He can't see my sin because it ain't there anymore. That's why we sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your garments spotless? Have you made them white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, the wonderful thing is my sins are under the blood and they're not there anymore. The old accuser has been of the brethren has been cast down. But in his place, when I sin, if Satan tries, oh, you say, you can't sin. Because you're a sanctified man. You can't sin. Do you know there are whole denominations that believe that? that believe that when you get saved, you also have a separate experience from salvation of sanctification, and that that sanctification means that you will never, ever again sin. That's sad. I wish it was true. I wish it was true, but the truth is, my friend, when the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit comes in, He gives you power. He does wonderful things for you. But my friend, the truth is that all of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us have. What do? Do we quit? Do we stop? No, we don't, my friend. We have an advocate, not a prosecutor. The prosecutor has been cast down. The accuser has been cast down. And my friend, I am free from the burden of that sin because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You remember that scripture? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's no one to present a case against me. My sins are gone. There's no one to present a case against me. Why? Because I have the very Son of God. And He gets interested in what goes on with us. What's going on in our life. Dorada sings sometimes, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. You remember when Stephen died? What a horrible thing that was. They drug him out and threw him off of a cliff and stood up there and threw rocks at him till they killed him. But while they were throwing rocks at him and stoned him and killed him, what was he doing? He said, I see heaven opened. And what did he see in heaven? God was on the throne. Where was Jesus? He said, well, of course he was sitting on the right hand of the Father. No, he wasn't. When they started stoning Stephen, Jesus Christ got up from the throne and walked around the front and he said, I see him standing. Go read it in the book of Acts. I see him standing. And the wonderful thing is, my brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when they started to throw the stones at Stephen and they had thrown him off of the cliff and they were going to kill him, the wonderful thing is, my brothers and sisters, is that the Lord Jesus Christ stood up for him in heaven. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is standing up for you today. Jesus Christ is advocating for you today. Satan is not privileged to accuse you before God because you don't have an accuser. Like the woman taken in the very act of adultery, everybody condemned her. Everybody said what a horrible person she was and she ought to be stoned to death. What do you think, Jesus? And he says, where are your accusers? I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. None of us really do. But we can speculate that whatever it was very personal, because all those guys and all those religious people that were around to accuse that woman and to treat her bad, you know what? As Jesus wrote one by one, starting at the oldest and down to the youngest, they walked away and could not do it. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any, Lord. And let me tell you something. You don't have any accusers either. The person that next to you on the machine where you work may accuse you. But my friend, when it comes to heaven, you don't have any accusers. There's nobody up there accusing you today. There's nobody up there to tell God, well, old Eddie Kendall ain't nothing but a sinner. He just got that high-tempered business that comes from the Kendalls and that stubbornness that comes from the Marshalls. That old feller down there, Eddie, he just lives an awful life. Well, you ought to have seen what a temper he throwed. Well, I remember 27 years ago and 6 months and four days and 75 minutes ago, he throwed a temper tantrum down there one time. And my friend, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. You can search the books. You can go to heaven. And you can open the book. You say, do they have books in heaven? Yeah, they do. And you know, I'm convinced that Adam was created literate because the books were already going on in heaven. They were writing in heaven before there ever was a man created. They were in heaven making records before any of us, our ancestors, or anybody was ever there. The wonderful thing is, my friend, you can go to heaven and search the books, and you won't find my name anywhere except in the book of life. They'll search through the books and they say, look, this is the book of temper tantrum. Oh, no. His name's not on that book. This is the book of murders. His name's not on that book. This is the book of stubbornness. His name's not on that book. Well, what's this book over here? Oh, it's the book of life. Everyone that's written in this book belongs to the Lord and are His. And you know what? They opened it up and turned over to the case, and there it says, Edward Dale Kendall, saved and filled with God's Spirit, separated from the world, and guaranteed an address on a street of gold in heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen. And aren't you glad as a Christian, you don't have to worry? Now, let me tell you something about being a Christian. Did you save yourself? No, if you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If you could save yourself, Jesus didn't need to die. But because you can't save yourself, and because He is for you, because God is on your side, my friend, you have a place. But wonder of wonders, my friend, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sometimes we don't sing it here, but we used to sing it in one of the churches we were in Ohio. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And my sins are all forgiven. My friends, I'm so thankful today that my name is in that book in heaven. Hallelujah. And some people think that every human being that ever was is listed in the book, and their names are blotted out when they make it so. And you say, can your name be blotted out of the book? It could be. It could be. But let me tell you what else. There's no one, not a devil in hell or nobody, can take the palm of your hand where God has you sitting and take you out of it. No man, it's what Jesus said, didn't he? No man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. If Satan could come along and pluck you out of God's hand, my friend, he'd have all of you gone. He'd have all of us. He'd pluck us all out. But he can never, because God's hand is bigger than the devil. Amen. Father God, we come into your presence this morning thankful for your grace, thankful for the gospel that saved us, thankful for the redeeming power of God that's upon us. And Lord, and I look at this scripture, and I look at the assurance that I have from you. I thank you so much. Lord, would you speak to the hearts of the people here today? Would you speak to our souls? And Lord, would you help us to gain confidence that there is an advocate for us in heaven, and the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Father, as we go from here, let us go yonder with the good news that our names are written down in glory, and Satan or none of his imps can change it or take it away. Lord Jesus, we ask it in the name of the only one who is capable of forgiving our sins because he hung on a cross. And Lord, I pray that if there's any not saved, that they'll be touched. And Lord, all those that we have prayed for, that the Holy Spirit will come to them and draw them to you to make them saved. Heavenly Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.